Well, good morning. Merry Christmas. There you go. You know, I want to remind you about our Christmas Eve service Wednesday evening at 5:30 p.m. I know Jess has got a plethora of music set aside for us to just worship the Lord and to be a part of that. And I want to make sure that you know that you're invited. And it's at 5:30 Wednesday evening. And come with us and just... Well, let's celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus. Let's just celebrate Jesus and just have that be a part of our time of gathering together. Before we gather together with our biological families, we're going to gather together with our church families and make that part of our lives. So I invite you, and I hope to see you there. You know, one of my favorite songs is "They'll Know We Are Christians by Our Love." You guys know that song? It's one of my favorites. And this song was actually written by a Catholic priest in the 1960s. And it was based upon the book of John, chapter 13, verse 35. Maybe you're familiar with that one, maybe not. You can look it up later on if you're not. And at the time, this priest was, well, he was in charge of a youth choir. And they were preparing for a number of events going on. And they were singing. And they wanted one particular, you know, a music number to end with. Now, these events they were doing were ecumenical, which means multi-denominational, okay, and interracial. And if you think about the time period in the 1960s, you can understand why. Well, this Catholic priest, he got to looking at all the music that was available and stuff, hymns, a lot of it, and he was not satisfied with the songs that were available. So he decided to write one. And he wrote this song, and it didn't take very long, he said, for him to write it. It was very something that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, really put upon his heart. Now, this song has been, well, it's been re-recorded by many artists and groups over the years. And it's been on numerous television shows and movies. And, you know, it just shows to the power of what this song holds. This song holds a special place in my heart. To me, it's moving and it's inspirational. And I thought there would be no better intro to this next Advent message than to listen to a quick message of this song. So if you would please, Blake.
We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one.
Listen to the words and you were concentrating on it, you can feel the Holy Spirit in that song. You will know that that song is talking about the love of Christ. That song is talking about the anticipation of the love of Christ in the world. And that's kind of what our Advent message is about. It's about the love of Christ. You know, over these last few weeks, we've looked at the Advent of joy and of peace and of hope. And I saved this one for last because it's something very special, the love of Christ in this message. And we have to really look at what love really is. And in Scripture, there's no better place in the Bible than to go than into 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Some of you know that this is actually called the love chapter. And I haven't put it up there, but if you wish to go into it, I'm going to read it. And I wish for you to follow along with me as I read it. And if you wish to follow along, you can look it up in the Bible or your apps. But it really it really gives true meaning to what love is. And I'm going to read this. "And yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." There's no other place in the Bible that you can go and you can read that much about love. I think the Apostle Paul put it very clear as he expounds on the virtues of love, that love is indispensable. You cannot live without love. When other things disappear, when prophecies come to completeness, when tongues ends, when understanding fades away, three things will remain, right? Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Love is the greatest of all virtues. Love gives us all the other gifts, and it makes them valuable. You can have those gifts of prophecy. You can have the gifts of tongues. You can have the gifts of giving. You can have all those gifts, but if you don't have love in your heart, they're worth nothing. Because if you have those gifts and you don't have love, then you're doing them for yourself. And that makes it selfish instead of selfless. Love gives meaning to pretty much all the rest. The greatest of gifts have no value without love. But what does Paul really mean by the greatest of these is love? And we look at that, and I want to break down some of that for you so that you will understand what Paul is really saying, that faith, hope, and love remain, but the greatest is love, because you have faith, right? You need faith in your life, don't you? You need to have faith, right? Does that mean that faith has value? Absolutely, faith has value. You have to have faith. You need to have faith. There was one specific person in the Bible who was probably more faithful than any other. And I'm speaking about Abraham. Imagine a God coming and tell you that you have to move from here to there. You have to have pretty much faith to listen to that God, right? In fact, Abraham was cleaned and made righteous by his faith. He didn't have Jesus at the time, but he was accredited as being righteous by his faith. In fact, in Genesis 15:6, it talks about how Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now you look at righteousness and you think about what righteousness is, and we'll get into that in just a second of what righteousness is. But he was credited to him as being righteous. In fact, he was so faithful and righteous that they even brought him up in the book of Romans, they brought up Abraham and said, against all hope, that Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of nations, right? That's where it began, the father of nations. And he was accredited as being righteous. In verse 20, it says he was strengthened in his faith and he gave glory to God. In verse 22, it says it was credit to him as righteousness because of his faith. So when you look at Abraham, you have to believe that he was faithful, that he believed in God and he did what God said. And because of that, he was made righteous by his faith. Even in his hardships, Abraham had immense faith. By faith, Abraham was saved. He was made righteous. And it's the same righteousness that you and I have access to right now because of Jesus. Because we have faith in Jesus in our lives. Because we give him our lives and we believe who he is. We believe that he died and he rose. That we are saved. That we are made righteous through his blood. But Abraham did something first. And he believed in God. And we believe in God. So faith has value, right? We need to have faith. We need to have faith in Jesus and believing that we are saved because of Jesus' blood, because of his sacrifice on the cross, not because of anything that we do in him of ourselves. We can't be righteous by ourselves. The only way that we can be righteous is by being washed clean by the blood of Jesus. That's why we need to have faith. We need to have faith because of our faith, we are saved. And that brings us to the second part where Paul was talking about. He was talking about hope. Now we've had this big old long sermon here a couple Sundays ago about hope. Hopefully you listened to it if you weren't here. About what hope actually is. Hope is important to each and every person. We all have to have hope in something. If you don't have hope in something, what happens? What happens? Think about it. If you don't have hope in something and the future looks dark, what happens in your life? Hope is something that we need. Hope has value, most certainly. Because without hope, there is no faith. Did you know that? Without hope, there's no faith. To have faith, you got to have hope, right? What's Hebrews 11 say? Do you remember what it says in Hebrews 11? That's our definition of what faith actually is. In Hebrews 11, it says that faith is confidence in what we hope for. Faith is to have confidence in what you hope for a future. And we all hope for better things, right? We hope for things of light. I don't know anybody that hopes for something bad to happen. You know anybody that hopes for something bad to happen? That's not hope. That's the opposite. But when they have hope and you have hope in things to happen, that these things will happen, that's having faith in what's coming for the future, right? So for faith to be there, you have to have hope. For hope to be there, you have to have faith. That's kind of like a chicken or an egg thing. Anybody ever figured that out, which came first? Somebody says chicken, somebody says egg, you know, I don't know. But I think without faith, there is no hope, that without hope, there is no faith. I think they're complementary, that you need to have both of them at the same time. They work interchangeably with each other, and they add value to life. They give us a reason to go forward, a reason to strive on for something better that can come. But there's one special thing that comes out at the end. And you know which that is? We got one left. And that's love. The greatest of these is love. The Apostle Paul believed in love so much because he was a man that, well, he didn't have much love in his life in the beginning, did he? Before his name changed, when he was still Saul, what was he doing? He was out there persecuting people. He was out there having people killed and imprisoned. There's not much love in that. But when Jesus got a hold of his life changed. Changed drastically. I don't mean to point back to myself today all the time, but anybody that knew me before Jesus in my life can attest to, well, the way I look at things now compared to what I looked at him before. Love is the greatest of all. Love changes lives. Love not only changes your life, it changes the lives of those that come into you and are part of yours. Love is the greatest. Because in the end, love wins out. Why? Well, Peter probably put it the best in his first letter that he wrote. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, where he says, love covers over a multitude of sins. There's only one thing that covers over a multitude of sins. We look at Jesus, right? But here Peter's saying is that love covers over a multitude of sins. When we look at that, we think about how our sins have been covered over because of the love of Jesus, because of what he's done. It has covered over and washed us clean by his love for us. I think that's what Peter's talking about, how love covers over a multitude of sin. For your sin to be washed away, you have to have Jesus in your life. And not only know about Jesus, you have to follow Jesus. You can't just say, well, yeah, I'm an acquaintance of Jesus. No, you got to be a follower of Jesus. And that's when Jesus says, because of that, I will stand beside you, the Father. I will advocate for you, and I will say that they believe in me, and all their sins are washed away. But you know me, I'm a believer in the Bible, and I believe the Bible holds many, many layers of information in there. Remember me saying that before, that, you know, I think people like to say it's kind of like an onion. I don't like onions, so I like to say something else. I think they stink. I don't like them. Make me cry. I think the Bible has layers. And I think when Peter was talking about that in his letter, he was also talking about how love coming from us covers over a multitude of sins of others. Just like Jesus covers ours, our love covers others. You understand what I'm saying? You hear what I'm saying? Do you hear what the Holy Spirit is saying into your life? Because of our love, it allows us to overlook other people's and their offenses. It allows us to come in and forgive people for the things that they may have done in our lives, maybe accidentally, maybe on purpose. It doesn't make any difference. Because of our love, we look at them and we say, we extend you this, and it's washed clean. You get to be like Jesus in that part. Now, I'm not comparing us to Jesus at all. I'm just saying he gives us an opportunity. Right? He says, I'm going to give you an opportunity to act just like me, where you can forgive everybody of their sins because you love them, because of the love that's been extended from me to you to them. I think this is why Peter talks about that, how you know, love washes over. And he actually tells us that we need to love each other deeply. In fact, that was at the beginning of his letter in the first chapter. Verse 22, where he says, purify yourselves, obey the truth, so you have sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. Can you tell somebody, or when somebody's, well, loving you in a fake manner? A lot of times it's like we have that time in the day when we greet each other and we go, how's it going? Oh, everything's good. And it's like, well, sometimes you can just tell when it's disingenuous. Sometimes you can tell when love that somebody is giving or projecting towards us is disingenuous. You can tell when people really love you. It's a feeling you get. It's like the Holy Spirit coming in and giving you discernment about what's going on. That we love each other deeply. And because of this love, because of the time that we look at Advent, because of the time of anticipation of Christmas, we look to anticipation of future events. We look to the anticipation of Christmas. And when I think about Christmas, we all think about the birth of Jesus, right? But I think it goes well beyond that. I think it goes to an anticipation of when Jesus will return, when he will come back at his second coming, and then his love will be made complete. I think that's what it talks about. I think that's the anticipation of Christmas. Jesus has already been born, and we can have a great time, and we can look at that day, that Christmas day, that Jesus' birth, and we can celebrate it. But we need to look forward to the anticipation of his second return, so his completeness will be made there. And then we will see the realization of all the hope and the faith that we have put into Jesus. And then you will truly know what love actually means. I know what love means to me and my finite way and my incorrect way of thinking, of my human way of emotion. I know what love means to me, but I can't wait till the day comes when Jesus shows me completely, wholly, truthfully what love actually is. I look forward to that day. We will see the end results of our hope and our faith when Jesus will be coming on the clouds, right? Do you remember where the Bible talks about Jesus coming on the clouds? In the book of Matthew, that there will appear the sign of the Son of Man, right? And what's going to happen? All the peoples of the earth will mourn when they've seen the Son of Man. And that's the world, all the peoples of the earth. They're talking about the world, right? If you're a Christian believer, you're not mourning. You're jumping for joy. You're leaping up in the air. You're hollering with everything that's inside of your heart and your voice. You're bellowing out to everybody, kind of like I'm bellowing now, to get your attention. But the people of the world, the people of earth, will mourn because they don't know Jesus and they don't know love. But he will come on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will come. And he will gather his elect. And we will become, well, we will be in his presence. And our faith and our hope will be finalized when we realize the glory of God. We will see the face of God. Are you excited about that? About seeing the face of God. Can you imagine what he looks like? We get the descriptions in the Bible. I can't wait to see for true. Because sometimes it's like, okay, again, we think in our finite ways, right? We try to imagine things compared to what we've already been given. But man, to see God and his face and be in his presence, whoo, that would be glorious. And in the end, at his second coming, faith and hope are ended because they're not needed. But love remains. Love will always be there. Love will always be a part of the makeup of everything going on. Because why? Because God is love. God is love. John said that. John peered out and he said that God is love. So love will never perish, never go away. Because when you're standing in the presence of God, you're standing in the presence of love. And it's such a glorious thing. And because of that, we can anticipate love this season. Anticipation of love. Because the anticipation of love is the anticipation of Christ. That Christ will be made, well, he'll come back. I think it said best in this. I want to read this one right out of there. It says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We get shown love in our life first. Before we're ever asked to love somebody else, to love God, to believe in Jesus, to believe in anybody else, we give love first. I don't know if this is the right way to put it, but moms, you'll understand this. Don't you love your children before they love you? And I can't say that dads don't understand it. I get it, but I think sometimes the love of a child starts in the womb well before the baby's even aware of mom or anybody else. I think that way, and when it comes to God, that he loved us before we were even created. before we were born, God loved us. And because of that, because he is love, it always remains. Before Jesus, hope and freedom were distant dreams. Peace was a fleeting notion. Love was something that seemed to slip through our fingers. And Jesus changed all that. He changed all that. He changed the way we think about things. He will even change it for the future of how we think about many different things. Jesus brought realization that love was eternal, that it cannot die. Jesus brought hope to a creation which needed it, where death was overcome. Jesus brought that. He gave hope when no one else could to the world. Jesus brought that. Jesus brought an understanding of what faith really is, because Jesus has faith in each and every one of us. Faith is something which is unchangeable and everlasting. It's undeniable. Jesus brought this and so much more into our lives. He brought peace. He brought purpose. He brought joy into our lives. And it's not as the world gives, right? It's not here and gone tomorrow. It's forever. And all you got to do is go out and take a hold of it. All you got to do is invite Jesus into your life, and you'll have the realization of that. This is the Lord. I'm going to invite the music team to come up. I'm going to leave you with this, folks. Christmas is it's a time of anticipation. And as we wind down our time to that Christmas day and all the expectations we have for that day, I pray that your anticipation is at an all-time high. All-time high. Making records. That your expectation is up there. And even more than I pray that you would anticipate hope, joy, peace, and love in your life, I pray that you would know Jesus in your life. And that your anticipation of his coming is felt deeply. That's what I pray for. I pray for that both now and in the future. That the coming of our Lord Jesus would be foremost in your thoughts, because Jesus is actually the encompassing of Christmas. It's not just because, well, the day is named after him. It's because of what he brings to the table. Christmas is about Jesus. It's not about the tree. It's not about the presents. It's not about the food. It's not about the Christmas Day game. It's not about anything else. It's about Jesus. And we need to remember that. Because only Jesus can bring eternal hope, eternal joy, eternal peace, and eternal love. And I, for one, and I hope you do too, I want to anticipate Jesus this Christmas. And I want to anticipate him coming back and showing me what love truly is. This is what I pray for. This is what I hope for. This is what I have faith in. These three things remain: faith, hope, and love. Amen.